Well, first of all, I have to testify. I'm going to testify. I'm going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The Lord is blessed. Do you feel blessed? And I hope you do. I'm blessed. I get to stand in my son-in-law's pulpit. Isn't that cool? That's a huge blessing. It's been good to watch him grow in his ministry. He is a servant at here, and he's a servant at home. That's the main thing. He can do. You can do a lot of ministry stuff, but your home could be a mess. I've seen that. He is serving his home. He's serving his church. He's serving us. He does a multitude of things that I have to yell at him once in a while that he should be spending some other time with, but he still does it. That warms my heart. I love to do that and love to see that. And talking about servants, I am blessed to be the children's ministry director here, and we have 50 active participants, servants, serving our children. We average about 25 to 30 kids. We almost double that with the people that serve here. They're servants. And I didn't say volunteers. Elks has volunteers. Red Cross has volunteers. The church has servants. And they've served, and they're serving faithfully. And our children are taken care of. I'm blessed. I am honored. I'm humbled to be a part of that. I'm blessed because I'll be celebrating our 50th anniversary with my lovely wife. In a few weeks, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I have 50 years of ministry coming up. I'm zeroing in on 50, a few months away from that. The Lord has been so good to me. And what I'm really blessed is I'm old. You know, they throw you out to the pasture and you wonder where you're going to end up. I ended up here, guys. I'm delighted. This, what a great body. John has done a wonderful job. You guys have done a wonderful job. So I feel blessed. And one blessing I won't overlook, I had been diagnosed with precancer in my esophagus, and the Lord healed me. They went in to do what they needed to do to take care of that, and they said, we don't see anything here. And they didn't do anything. He said, I'll come back next year. You're probably going to need it next year, but we'll see. But it was clear, gone, done. Amen? Amen. All right. The Lord still heals. He still works. And as we look at our psalm, seems kind of brutal when you read it, just a cursory reading, because he says, I'm going to get your children, I'm going to get your daddy, and I'm going to get your mama. You go, whoa. But this is really a beautiful psalm about the goodness and the love of the Lord. What I like to do with the psalm is look at the very first words and the very last words, and it kind of gives us the picture of this psalm. He says, Lord, do not keep silent, O God of my praise. He wants God to speak. And at the end, he says, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save them who have been condemned. That's who he is. And the psalmist says, speak, Lord. And what I'm saying here this morning is he has spoken. He spoke at the cross. And he's still speaking today. He is not silent. He will bring judgment on the wicked. And he will protect and keep his children. Amen? Amen. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't a thought. It's a person. The person of Christ, who paid that price. As we look at our psalm here, this is holy ground, because what I discovered as you look in here a little closer, it's really a picture of Christ on the cross, right? We're coming at the crucifixion here. We have messianic psalms, don't we? Psalm 22, Psalm 23, several psalms. So we're going to talk about that as we unwrap this. But this psalm is really about the yet to be complete final judgment of Satan and all of his children. And it's about the mercy and the compassion of the Lord. The scene and the settings of the last hour of the Son of God, his crucifixion, God sending his Son to redeem us, adopt us, restore us back to himself, releasing us from the consequences of our own sin and our rejection and hatred of him. Satan stands opposed to that at that meeting. And there's a stark contrast here between Satan and Christ. This is a powerful psalm. Satan, he's the one who is the hatred, full of hatred and pride. He captured the human race at the garden. He's the father of lies, as Jesus says. He only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Not make your life miserable, not to be an annoyance, not to be a rock in the bottom of your shoe. He wants to destroy us. And we see Christ in here, naked, humiliated, suffering, with excruciating and painful death, a death on the cross to pay for our sins. His perfect self-sacrificing love is demonstrated to us here. But Christ will turn that tree of death, that wooden cross, into a tree of life that only he could do. His blood covers it. It hangs over it. It brings us hope and brings us redemption. The final judgment is coming, but the Lord has made provision for that final judgment. Because the truth is, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. We all deserve death. If you think God is mean and harsh, we wouldn't be around. We'd be smoke. But in his mercy, he's forgiven us. He's allowed us to come to him. He's made a provision. He wants to heal the cancer that's inside of us. Isn't cancer a perfect picture of sin? It grows when you don't even know it. It's there. And it'll grow until it finally impinges on something. It pushes another organ out of the way. It's taking vital resources and multiplying in this uncontrolled, undisciplined way, destroying the body. We're full of cancer, the cancer of sin, of self, of pride. And the problem is, we can't even feel it until it's too late. The Lord has come to save us and bring us back to him. So I think this psalm hits the nail on the head, because it highlights the spiritual nature of our struggle. We're going to see that Satan is behind it all, and we are his. There's only two kinds of kids in this world: God's kids and Satan's kids, and we're going to see that. The battle around us. Ephesians 6:12 says this: "For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We're not battling a political party. We are not battling some unjust influence from some super wealthy people or the wicked in this world. Our struggle is spiritual. Is there life or is it death? We see in verse 6, there's a wicked man set over him, an accuser standing at his right hand. And then at the end of our psalm, Jesus, God, is standing at the right hand. Who's standing at the right hand of you and of me and of this world? So the setting of the psalm is the crucifixion of Christ, as I said, the Titanic, this collision that has come at the cross. A couple of quotes here from Oswald Chambers. He said, "The cross is the center of time and eternity, the answer to the enigmas of both. The cross is the point where God and sinful man merge in a crash, and the way of life is opened, but the crash is on the heart of God." Here's another one. "Scandal, hatred, deep, unfathomable agony in Gethsemane, and the onslaught at Calvary, the pivot upon which the whole time and eternity turns. This is where we're at in this psalm. This is what the song, what God is, he's speaking. This is not just a story here. This is God speaking to us, telling us about what's gone on and what's coming and what he has made provision for. So this cast of players, like a play. Christ is played by the psalmist here in our psalm. In our Messianic psalms, David would declare in Psalm 22, we're going to read some of that. David's talking, but it's really Christ talking through David. And it sums it up in verse 4. He says in this psalm, in return for my love, they are my accusers. I give myself to prayer. We have Satan played by the wicked here in our psalm, the accuser and his family. He rewards love with lies, evil, hatred, cursing, iniquity, murders without mercy. That's how he responds to the goodness. And we have the God the Father who's going to be bringing judgment on the wicked and comfort the afflicted with his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his power to deliver. Highlighting his faithfulness and his joy to redeem his people. So let's discuss the Father's part in this, because that's what we kind of see, how harsh it is. It doesn't seem very harsh. And at first glance, it does. But notice our psalmist here says, let this happen. 26 times, he asked the Father to let this happen to the wicked, that judgment would come, that righteousness would rule and reign. Psalm 94, verses 1 through 3 says this, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. And the Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Isn't that our cry? How long, Lord? When are things going to get set right? The poor are abused. The wicked get away with it. How long? I just want one little side note. Never mistake God's patience for indifference. That's a one to think about. The wicked here is not about your neighbor who stole your vegetables out of your garden, or stole your garden hose, or stole your kid's bike, or you're on the freeway and they cut you off and wave hi to you with one finger and say awful things about you. That's not what we're talking about. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist. I will tell you that. I'm not an anthropologist studying humans. But I think there's something, and I'm not even a theologian. I don't have my MDiv. But I do know there's something wrong with human nature. Can you raise your hand if you think there's something wrong? There's something intrinsically wrong. And I wanted to point out a few things here. This is what it's talking about here is pure, unadulterated, dark wickedness that the Lord is going to be judging. I looked it up. Just recent history. This is fairly recent. World War I. 40 million people killed during World War I. And to top it off, World War II came, 60 million. 20 of them are the combatants, 40 million civilians. Cities carpet bombed, you name it. Is there something wrong with us? Genocide. 6 million Jews, they estimated, were killed just because they were Jews. I ran across a little article. They found pictures, a picture album of the assistant commandant at Auschwitz. A very big album. It wasn't about Auschwitz, it's about their social life and their family life. One of his daughters, I think, wrote a book talking about the smoke on the other side of the garden. As they're doing their gardening, the smoke coming from the furnaces every day. They didn't know what that was. There was one photo that they pieced together that they concluded that it was a party to celebrate the fact that they had killed 355,000 people in just 55 days. So put, you know, I'm throwing numbers out there, let's put this in context. The Rams Stadium holds 70,000 people. So if I took and I gathered a bunch of buses and threw them on trains and sent them down to the Rams Stadium there, very beautiful stadium, 12,000 people, take all of the population of Gladstone, all the population of Milwaukee, 12,000, all of the people in Lake Oswego, 40,000. Gresham, 112,000. Salem, 178,000. That equals 160,000 people. Five trips down, we'd send five trips down of 70,000 people in that stadium. We'd fill it up, kill them all, bring in another. Five times they'd have to do that. That's how many people. And just do it in 2 months. This is the evil that I'm talking about. That we need to see. This is why we need a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior, you're not going to reach out. But we need Him. Besides the abortions in America, over 60 million, on and on and on. But the climax of our sin is that we crucified Christ. It's our sin that put Him on that cross. All so we can maintain power, position, and possessions. If you boil it all down, that's what it's. Those are the three. Some way, somehow, we have to hold on to that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord, and we need and we have a Savior. And we're going to see that here. So don't give God a bad rap when you read this. Please don't. God would answer to Job, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? A lot of judgments against God, very little against Satan. Isn't that what you hear in the world? God's mean, God's bad, He's ready to hit you over the head with a hammer? No. So I've kind of outlined the psalm a little bit, and we're going to go right through it here, kind of put it in its context, verse 1 through 5. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to praise, to prayer, that they, thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. As Christ came to this earth, and the Pharisees and those and that came up against him, he did nothing but love them. In return for my love, evil and hatred. That's the picture here. That's the spiritual struggle that we endure every day. God sending his goodness and his love, and how do we respond? I can respond and reciprocate my love back, or it's going to be hatred. It's one or the other. It made me think of let's say you're a 12-year-old boy, nice son you have, and he has a neighbor, a boy that he goes to school with, and they've had a little, you know, that guy's a little rougher, a ruffian. So your son says, at home they made homemade ice cream. He says, he made two ice cream cones, and he takes it over to the neighbor boy, little Bobby. And he wants to share it with little Bobby. He's like this, hey, I'd like to share our homemade ice cream with you. And you're watching. And little Bobby punches him in the stomach, so he bends forward. He's hurt, and he takes the ice cream cones away from him and then pushes him over. What would you do? What would you do? And I'll turn it around. What would you do if it was your son that did that to the neighbor? A good parent's going to do what? You see the Lord? He sees us doing that all the time. And if he's one of us, if you're one of his children, he's going to discipline you, right? If you're not and you don't want to repent, he has to do here. You're going to step in. He's just stepping in. He's going to take care of that. That was love. And what did he get returned? Hatred and evil back. So Lord, I said, and the Lord said, I'm not silent. I do answer. I do say he has spoken at the cross and he's speaking today. You know the Lord's response to all the hatred that came upon him? He said he prayed. He prayed. God's kingdom is so much different than ours. We want to hold on and grab and retaliate and all this. The Lord doesn't have to do that. We see this beautiful picture of our Savior given to prayer, even though he's poured out his love to those around him. Now in verses 6 through 20, as I said, for 26 times the psalmist is going to say, Lord, I just got beat up by my neighbors. What are you going to do? Help? Don't be silent. Take care of this. The wicked have come upon us. He leaves the judgment with God because it's a spiritual battle we're at. It's not Bobby. It's what controls Bobby. And then all of the things that the Lord is saying, his children, his father, his mother, his the memory of them all, his posterity, everything, the Lord comes against. And I want you to know that these statements are reserved for Satan along with his family, who are pure evil. God has a family, and so does Satan. Two kinds of children in the world. This is John chapter 8. The Pharisees have come against Jesus in his love, and they say this. Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen of my father, and you do what you do of what you've seen of your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would have done the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. And he tells us the desire of Satan. He is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. That's who Satan is. We saw a little picture of Christ, and we'll see some more. Two, who's standing at the right hand of you? Two, whose father? One or the other. That's all there is. Now look at verses 6, 7, and 8 speak to us. Why I say we're at the crucifixion, we have a reference of Judas here. Judas, who was among, was his friend. Judas was his disciple for the 3 years with the rest of them, 3.5 years. So this is the call against Judas and what he did. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. Let the days be few and let another take his office. That's quoted in Acts This is the scripture that Peter got. It said, we need to replace Judas. This is the God's kind of telling us where we're at here in this psalm. We're at the cross, and the wicked have come against him. The old King James says, and let Satan stand at his right hand. That's who we're talking about. You have Satan and Christ in this whole picture here in Psalm 109. The evil betrayal of Christ's friend. And as John pointed out, and we were going through Matthew, Jesus at the very end still giving him a way out. It says, let his prayer become sin. Who was at the communion, the last table? Judas was there. He ate with them. He prayed with them. All the while, it tells us that Satan, after Jesus gave him the sop, John tells us that Satan entered Judas. And when they came to arrest Jesus, and he would betray Jesus with a kiss, it wasn't Judas. Christ is looking straight at the devil. That just chills in my spine. It wasn't the spiritual aspect of that is so powerful. There they are, face to face, and he kisses them. He's doing the kiss of death, and he says, and Satan is thinking, I got you. I got you. I used somebody that you loved and you cared for, and they turned around and stabbed you in the back, and I got you. You know what Jesus said? Go for it. This is your hour and power of darkness. It's just going to be an hour because I'm going to win. I'm going to pull through. The sin and the brokenness and the wickedness of this world is going to be broken by me. And you remember they said this, they bound him. Who could bind Jesus? Remember what, as John talked through Matthew, Pilate says, I have the power to life and death here. He says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm saving the world right here. I'm here. He doesn't function like we function. He was going to win through an apparent defeat. He came to die to take the place for all of our sin. And there's a wickedness in the world that's coming against us every day, all day, every day. The world, the flesh, and the enemy are active 24 hours a day, 7 days a week against us. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not anybody's fault. We have to be standing in the blood of Christ and walking with him. God's response is, this is your hour, you're going to lose, and I'm going to win. But could you imagine that? At Gethsemane, he knows all of the sin of the world is piled on top of him. Of all time, present, past, and future. That's why he was in agony. And Satan thought he had him. As we read the judgment, as you read the judgment given, passed out, it makes more sense. He's talking about Satan and his children, the people that have yielded themselves to wickedness, that they love to have an accuser. They want Satan by their side. Whether they know it or not, he's there. Because they've rejected the love of God. With a presentation of the gospel, that said, if you would believe in me, I've taken on your sin and your wickedness that is abiding inside of you. And I want to give you new life. Satan is the accuser. He does it all the time. You remember poor Job? He made sure his three rotten friends came along and his wife said, why don't you just die? They accused Christ of all kinds of things, didn't they? And as they're wagging their head in front of him at the cross, they're mocking him. That's the enemy. That's evil. That's the devil. I loved here at the end of verses 16 through 20, because he did not remember to show mercy. He persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Christ, that Satan, the murderer. As he loved cursing, so let it come upon him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water. Let it to be him like a garment that covers him with a belt, and he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil. He doesn't respond. He's going to let the Father respond, and he's going to respond in a right, in a judgment way, in an equitable way. Everybody says, oh, the Ten Commandments are so harsh. Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. That's mean. No. He puts a prohibition of ongoing punishing someone more. You want to know how that works out? Your kids, you ever have a water fight? I have a little squirt gun. Ch-ch-ch. He comes back with you come back with a bigger squirt gun. Then pretty soon you got a bucket. Then pretty soon the garden hose comes out. Right? We escalate. We don't stop. God said, if there's going to be punishment, if there's going to be judgment, it's going to be fair. You took an eye, it's going to be your eye. We're not going to take your eye and then a finger and a foot, because that's what we would do. He knows us. Evil. The Lord's going to reward that and to the degree that they did it. He's in control. And because we can't do that, that's why we leave what? Vengeance belongs to him, not me. He has the whole picture. He knows everything. Where are we at? Oh, man, we got an hour to more to do. I'm a little rusty. But I love the end. Here's a picture of the Lord, just as we would see him in Psalm 22 hanging on the cross. Here he is. As you look at the punishment that was meted out, the judgment that was to come. But it says, but you, O Lord God, here's our tremendous contrast again. Deal with me according to your namesake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I've gone down like a shadow when it lengthens. I'm shaken off like locusts. My knees are weak with fasting. My flesh is feeble and lack fatness. I've become a reproach to them. They look at me and they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, O God. Save me according to your mercy, that they may know that your hand, that they know that you have done it. May we let the Lord know as we live our life and as we interact with others that the Lord is doing something in and through us to bring peace and mercy and forgiveness. Go home and read Psalm 22. It's a picture of Christ on the cross. The Lord paid the price to bring freedom and redemption for us. In Ezekiel 18, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Turn. Our job is to say, turn and live. Does he have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No. But if we reject him, there's no other way. The God I know in Psalm 103 says this, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, but punished us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I love the Lord's response in 28. He said, let him curse. Let him curse, but let you bless, Lord. Let them come against me again. In verse 29, let the curse, let them be clothed with shame for what they've done and how they've responded to my love. What is the Lord as you see him on the cross? I said, there's one who's standing next to you. As I look at the cross, there's three of them, isn't there? There's one guy that's railing and angry. Accusatory. Cursing at Christ as he's hanging right next to him. And then there's another guy. Who's that guy? This guy died to self-deceit because he said, we deserve what we're getting. He chose honesty instead. He died to his pride and became humble and chose mercy rather than to choose blame. Aren't we a society full of blame? Aren't we? Reparations for this and that. The Lord wants us to forgive and to move on. He died to unbelief and chose faith. And what are the words with Jesus on the cross? What does he say? He's this mean God that we hear about. As they nailed him to the cross, as he's hanging, and we read Psalm 22, he's collapsing. He's suffering. And he says, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. As they park their garments in front of him, as they mock him. He's standing, verse 31, he's standing at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. He has triumphed over the enemy at the cross. That's why he says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. When he said it was finished, it was finished. The Lord is so good to us. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, and you being made dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and have nailed it to the cross, having disarmed. Who did he disarm? Not the Roman government. Not that mean, bad person. I disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public display of them on the cross, triumphing over him. As Satan thinks he won, Christ is the victor. God's judgment is coming. Which guy are you going to be on? Which side of that cross are you on? Who's standing next to you? His judgment is coming. But the escape and the remedy for that and that provision is here already. God spoke at the cross and he continues to speak today. No threats of revenge coming from the mouth of our Savior, only the words of forgiveness. I hated him. You all hated him at one point. While we yet hated him, he died for us. Let's choose honesty. And we'll embrace him even more to know I hated him and he still loved me to the core, to my inner core. That's the spiritual battle. To die to self-deceit. To die to yourself and your pride and your blame shifting. Oh, it was the woman that made it. It's this woman you gave me. It's your fault, Lord, and it's her fault. I didn't want to take the fruit from the tree that I wasn't supposed to take. We started from the beginning. And the goodness of the Lord in the beginning. Who started the first civilization? Cain, a murderer. And you know the mercy of the Lord. We know what would happen. He killed his brother. The Lord, what happens when there's capital? Is there called capital punishment in the Bible? The Lord had the right to slay Cain. But he had mercy on him. He let him live. And Cain went off and built the first civilization that's based on what? Murder and hatred. You wonder why the world is as it is? Forget man trying to govern himself? As I said, is there something wrong with human nature? Yes. I don't care what government you have. It's corrupt and defiled and rejecting God because that's man trying to rule himself. We need to let him rule over us and his provision for us. I'll finish with this. Hebrews 10. This is the heart of God. This is Hebrews 10, verse 26 through the end of the chapter there, 31 there. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, did I not speak truth today? Is God still speaking today? If you don't know the Lord, listen to what he's saying. If you know the Lord, listen to what he's saying. Receive the knowledge of the truth. There's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ did it all. He paid the price. There's nothing else he can do to bridge the gap between the cancer that's inside of us that's eating us up and we will die. The cure is Christ himself, the blood that was on the cross. He says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who trampled the blood, the Son of God, underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant for which he sanctified and you insulted the Spirit of grace? What kind of punishment does that deserve is what it says here. The picture here that Christ is on the cross and there's the precipice, there's hell right behind him. He is standing like this to the world, to us. And you can trample over him and he won't say a word. But you're going to have to trample over him. He's standing there stopping us, trying to say, listen to what I'm telling you. I have the cure for your disease. And I can save you from this judgment that is coming, because it's coming. To not acknowledge the goodness and love of the Lord is to bring judgment upon you. And it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a loving God. The Lord has his arms stretched out for each of us in this world. And the only way we can change this world is that the Lord changes us. There's no government here that's going to fix it. The church grew and flourished under a horrible, terrible government. And it flourished. Because his kingdom is different than the things that we see here. It's spiritual. Old Pilate couldn't figure it out. Jesus said, this, you don't understand. And I hope, as the Lord has spoke this morning, that you heard him. Let him do that work in each and every one of us as individuals, and we become the body of Christ. And that influences everything around us. It's not going to change. This world isn't going to change until he comes back. But we can change. We can be that guy saying, Lord, forgive me. I deserve what I get. Amen? Let's pray. Let the worship team come up. I love this verse in Revelation. It says, I, Jesus, send my messenger, my angel, to testify these things to the churches, that I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He that heareth saith, come. He that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, come and drink of the water of life freely. Lord, this morning, we thank you that you've spoke at the cross and you continue to speak. Help us to hear your voice. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would respond. The Lord, that while we yet hated you, you loved us. And that, Lord, it would bring us closer to you for those that know you. To remember from the pit from which we were dug, the miry clay that had marred our life, that, Lord, you have allowed us to drink of the water of life. You've transformed us and renewed us. May we be more thankful than ever, more grateful than ever, that you came, you died, and Lord, you rose from the dead to bring newness of life. The Lord, our cancer would be healed, and that, Lord, we would be whole, and that we'd be renewed, and that, Lord, we would be repaired. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you for our time. We thank you for your word. That's powerful, it's strong, it's rich, and it's full. In your name we pray. Amen.